Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us today as we worship and fellowship together. To find out more about Waterbrook, go to www.waterbrook.church.
I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, as we continue our study of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, chapter 6. And as we read through this passage of Scripture, just ask you to continue to be in a spirit of prayer, because it ought to be very clear to us as we're making our way through this text of Scripture that the Lord has intended to use us as His body to present a completely different worldview to the world around us. And there's probably, in all of that we're studying here, a no more practical section of Scripture in terms of distinguishing between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of men than in terms of the teaching on what you do with your treasures, especially in Western culture, where there is the pursuit of false treasures all around us, and we are regularly being enticed to it. And this teaching of Jesus, of course, has great relevance to every one of us, no matter what our age is. So let's take a look at this section of Scripture in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. And some of you, of course, are familiar with this text, so let me encourage you not to let the familiarity of the Word of God breed contempt, in the sense that you don't ask the Spirit of God to make it new and fresh to you this morning. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So as you hear that passage of Scripture, I'm sure you all agree with me that it's a practical passage of Scripture. And it's practical in the sense that Jesus will meet us right where we live in day-to-day life. But He's been doing that all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, that's one of the encouragements, as humbling as the Sermon on the Mount is, one of the encouragements to me as we go through it is that Jesus is teaching that our spiritual life, the kingdom of God, is in the everyday stuff that ordinary Christians are engaged in. And my conviction is that the kingdom of heaven is not going to be built by a mega organization, by a mega movement, by a mega church. And again, I'm not speaking against any organization, ministry otherwise, or church otherwise. All I'm saying is that the kingdom of heaven is built by real disciples, filled with the Holy Spirit and engaged in the teaching of Jesus in everyday life. And on one level, that's humbling. On the other side, it should excite us, because each of us here today are part of a movement that is empowered by God and purposed, as Gail prayed this morning, from before the foundation of the world. And so we have behind us not the organizational structure of men, but the organizational purpose of God. And that's why when He speaks, when Jesus speaks about the details of life, we ought to stop and realize that the kingdom of heaven is not built by our big dreams and our big plans, but we have to realize it's built in the little decisions of life. that the conglomeration of small decisions and actions in our lives together as the people of God, empowered by the Spirit of God in the name of Jesus Christ, is what makes us different, what transforms us, and what gives us a witness in the world. And again, it gives me comfort because I think about the fact that the average person who looks at Christianity, other than those who just say it's a bunch of hypocrisy and have rejected it, the average person asks the question, can I live up to this? When we come to a text like this, that's one of the things that probably stirs even in this room. Can I live up to the demands and expectations of Jesus? And the encouragement for us is that Jesus stands behind these commands. He stands in the midst of his people, and he purposes this in order to bring change. But I have a quote from C.S. Lewis here that I think is helpful. Good and evil both increase at compound interest. So I just want you to think about this for a moment. Because the temptation for many of us is to think that these little decisions we make in life have no significance. You never make a little decision. You never may have an insignificant moment in your life. So listen to how he puts it. He says, that is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which a few months later you may be able to go on to victories you never dreamed of. An apparent trivial indulgence in lust or anger today is the loss of a ridge or a railway line or a bridgehead from which the enemy may launch an attack otherwise impossible. Do you get what he's saying there? How many people have fallen into catastrophe and thought to themselves, how did I get here? And they didn't get there because somehow they lost their marbles most of the time and made some bad decision. What they did was a series of small decisions. They gave up a little ground by which the enemy got a foothold in, and it was in that little ground they began the fall, the tragedy. So even just the last couple of days, some of you probably saw the story in the news of 29-year-old Richard Russell, who just a couple of days took a plane, worked. He was an employee of Horizon Air, which is a subsidiary of Alaska Airlines, and he took a plane from the Seattle-Tacoma airport, and he flew it off. After, you know, he's a three-year employee, and crashed it. And so we have this kind of weird scenario where kind of a normal-looking young man has taken a plane, flown it out, and they've recorded the cockpit conversations with air traffic controllers, and you're listening to them. Hey, Rich, turn left. And he's, don't go there. You know, they're talking away with this young man. And as they're talking to him and they're recording this, you know, they're calling it a bizarre conversation. In the middle of the conversation, he describes himself as an extremely broken young man or extremely broken person. And then his family responds, as often happens when these things, because the media is so involved, his family makes a statement. And here's what the news read. In a written statement to the media on Saturday, Russell's family described him this way, as a faithful husband, loving son, and a good friend who didn't mean to harm anybody. This is a complete shock to us. We are devastated by these events. And Jesus is truly the only one holding this family together right now. So I think this is helpful. It's tragic, but it's helpful because what it reminds us of, which none of us are oblivious to if you read your Bible, is that Christians are not, free of all of the basic dangers and struggles that come into life. And there are many times where parents or spouses even will go, what happened? How did we get here? What went wrong? And I'll tell you what went wrong. If there wasn't a medical issue in terms of drug reaction or a historical reaction, which does not seem to be the case here, because the family is in shock and they're not pointing that direction, what happens is that secretly someone is making a series of small decisions and the evil one and the enemy is leading them to a point of despair where they do not think they're redeemable or the situation is rescuable, and they see themselves as hopeless and broken and fly off. And it happens amongst people who have professed to be followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know his story, but his family is obviously pointing to Christ. And so when we come to reality, we understand that every one of us under Jesus needs to be conscious there are no little decisions. There are no small investments made in our lives. Think about the big trial going on in the U.S. political system right now, the Mueller investigation of Paul Manafort, right? When we look at this big trial, and ultimately they're trying to find out whether or not the Russians were involved in the election or whatever, but they're going after Paul Manafort and the crew around him, making the suggestion that, and, you know, seems reasonably so, that they have been making investments in banks. They've been moving money to where it ought not to be. They've been investing in places and hiding money and not getting taxed, and that's how the whole argument is going. And you stop and you realize, wow, how can people do that? Friends, we do that all the time. All the time, we are making investments in places secretly, hoping that we won't be caught. And you know what? There is a day of accounting. There is no secret investment. There is no foreign bank from which our energies and our investments and our treasures are hidden that won't come back to haunt us. And so when we look at these metaphors, these big metaphors, we have to be reminded that Jesus comes back and speaks to his disciples and says, now don't you be laying up your treasures. And just think about who he's talking to. Even if it's just his disciples, were these the wealthiest of the wealthy? No. And what Jesus is instructing here is it's possible to have all kinds of treasures in our lives, and those treasures can be incredibly dangerous and detrimental. And so what I want to say to us is that in this teaching, Jesus is saying we have to be careful where we invest. We need to be actively investing in the kingdom of heaven, because you will be investing somewhere, and it's crucial. You are never not investing. And I tell you this, you're never not investing. You are always investing in the kingdom of heaven or not, the kingdom of self. Your time, your energy, your wealth, your gifts, your ability. There is never a day where you get up and say, this is not a day of investing for me. You will invest every day of your life. And so what Jesus does actually in this section is he teaches, when he says, do not lay up your treasures in heaven, he teaches that there is a progression and a trajectory to your investment. And he starts out and he moves and he says, kind of like most of us realize, you start out smoking a little weed and you end up a heroin addict. And you didn't think when you went to your friends and you just wanted to mellow out because you were stressed that this weed would get you to where you were. And you wake up and wonder how you got here. There's a possibility of positively making a difference for the kingdom of heaven, and there is a crash and burn on the coast of the Pacific that's held out before us. And so that's what I want to walk through. So here's my little thing. This is what I want to say to you this morning. The little things matter. The little moments matter. The little investments matter. And Jesus, thankful, and take comfort in that, because if you're someone who thinks you've gone so far that you can't be redeemed, this is all about redemption. That's why Christ came into the world. And you don't have to do the big work and turn yourself around. You have one who has done the big work on your behalf, and you just need, by his grace, to take the little steps in the direction he's going. Just make the little steps. You think, how am I going to live for the kingdom? What's the will of God? My dear friends, for the vast majority of us, for the vast majority of the time in our lives, the will of God for you is not some monumental decision. It is a minuscule decision that you'll make day by day to live for and to honor Jesus Christ or not. The vast majority, and the kingdom will move forward by the faithfulness of God's people making small decisions in the name of Jesus Christ for the kingdom of heaven. I hope that's helpful for you. especially if you're here today. Let me just reiterate this. If you are here today and you feel like that young Richard Russell on a plane, feeling like I'm a broken person, I'm beyond help, and I don't know how to fly this thing back, let me tell you, you don't have to fly it back. Turn and trust in Jesus. He will take you back. And it's not by you making big decisions in your own strength, it's trusting Him in the small decisions. Today has enough trouble of its own. Do not worry about tomorrow. Is that helpful? Is that helpful to you? But listen to how Jesus teaches here. The first thing I want us to see is that Jesus talks about our treasure, and what He says about our treasure is, talks about the first thing, the preoccupation of our hearts. What we invest in will increasingly own our affections and our intention. Attention, what does Jesus say? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So follow Jesus' logic. Jesus starts out and basically He teaches the folly of investing in the wrong thing. Do not lay up your treasures on earth. Why? Right? They don't last. Where moth and rust, right? Destroy, and thieves break in and steal. He's talking about the impermanence of spending all your energy for things that cannot last. It's foolishness. Where does He tell you to invest? In heaven, in the kingdom of heaven. Because what? It's imperishable. It cannot be destroyed. So He puts before us two different kinds of investment, and He says, how many of us are spending all our energy, all of our time, all our investment in that which cannot last? It's ridiculous, but notice what He does. He shows the folly is not simply that the treasure itself will not last. The folly is that what you invest in, what you treasure, will own you. That it will increasingly capture your attention and your affection. And so this is why I have a quote from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, which is helpful because it moves it beyond just if you have wealth, being preoccupied. He says, poor people need this exhortation about not laying up your treasures upon earth quite as much as the rich. We all have treasures in some shape or form. It may not be money. It may be husband, wife, or children. It may be some gift we have in actual money or worth, which in actual money and worth is very small. Not only love of money, but love of honor, love of position, the love of status, the love of one's work in an illegitimate sense, whatever it may be, anything that stops with this life and this world. These are things we must be wary lest they become our treasure. And so what Jesus teaches here is there are all kinds of things that can become the thing you obsess over. You wake up in the middle of the night thinking. You get up in the morning and it draws you out of your devotion and drowns out the Word of God, so it has no effect. So you're spending all of your time and energy, and that will capture your affections because you've invested in it, so you're emotionally connected. You're personally connected, and it'll capture your attention because you're thinking about it all the time. And not only is it a waste of time, but it's now ruling your life. It's now controlling your attitude and your ambitions. And so here's what we really have to pray over here. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance because out of it flow the springs of life. My dear friends, every day you're battling over your own heart. Who is going to be Lord of your heart? Who is going to be King of your heart? What is going to have dominion over your affections? What are you going to spend all your time thinking about today? And if it is about passing, fleeting, temporary things, it will own you and destroy you. It's where it starts. And so here's what I want to say. I want to say that to every generation. This doesn't go away when you get older, does it? You want to say to young people, you know what? You don't think that wasting your time on this is a big deal, but this thing has now got your attention, wasting your life, garnered your affections. You are caught up with this, and you are not just sitting still doing nothing. You are now moving away from Jesus. You are now not even considering the reign and rule of Jesus Christ. And so I start with this. If you want your heart to be in a safe place, the first thing you have to do is find your heart. Because I can preach this with all the passion in the world, and some of you will not hear me and will not care. The Bible, Jesus teaches very, very clearly that you will not enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. The first thing you need is regeneration, and regeneration is that by faith in Jesus Christ, you get a new heart. If you do not get a new heart, you will never live for Jesus. You will never be able to do the religious thing. You'll feel guilt and shame sometimes until you get tired of it, and then you just get sick and tired of Christianity. And there are times when I'm preaching, there are times when I'm teaching, there are times when I'm interacting with people, and I look at them and I see the glazed over look in their eyes. I've taught young people for years, and I realize this person does not love Jesus. So I'm going to plant the seed and pray for the new birth, because unless they're born again from heaven, this will be all religiosity and form and unsustainable. And if you're a young person and an adult, and you hear, okay, I don't want to be living for now, I want to live for eternity, I want to live for material passing things, but I want to live for the kingdom of heaven, the first thing you got to do is ask yourself, do you have a new heart? Because unless you're born again, this is all jibber jabber. And you will not be able to withstand the constant badgering of the music that's calling you to sensuality and sexuality and popularity and the marketing that's buying to a bigger house, a newer boat, a bigger thing. You will get bombarded till you have expended all your energy and you come up with nothing in your hand when you die and go to heaven and stand before God. And so first thing you have to do is get a heart. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. The second thing, though, is not only do you need to find your heart, you need to focus your heart. This is key for you. No Christian is immune. This is why you see the catastrophe going on at Willow Creek the last several months. No Christian is immune to the lies of the evil one and the enticements of the world and the battles of the flesh. And so what you have to do is plead with God to incline your heart to His things rather than the world's things, to eternal things rather than temporary things. Psalm 119, verse 36. Psalm 119 is great to read all the way through for this, but he regularly prays prayers like he does in Psalm 119:36. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. So could I put that to you? Do you pray that prayer? Do you get up in the morning and say to God, God, incline me in the direction of your word and turn me away from my will? Now that's written for believers. Because what are you going to do in your old nature? Your old nature is going to be about you. It's going to be chasing the wind. It's going to be doing what you want, seeking what you want. You got to come to God and say, this is why the Word has been given to us, why the Spirit's been given to us in prayer. We are to come to the Word and have God instruct us in the way we ought to go. Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. Lean not on your own all your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will. Where's your confidence? Your confidence has to be in the Lord. Every genuine believer has to have a strong, healthy suspicion of themselves. The first person to scare you in the morning, other than the hair standing up in the mirror, is yourself. And you ought to be afraid, because left to yourself, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. You have to find your heart, you have to focus your heart, and you have to fuel your heart. Where your treasure is, Jesus says, there will be your heart also. You need to invest yourself in Christ. Invest yourself in His work. invest, pour yourself into the kingdom of God. You actually need to go and hear the word of God and heed the word of God so that you fuel your heart's ability to say, I have invested in the kingdom of God. I haven't been sucked into the things of the world, and therefore I long, my affection and my attention is for that kingdom. You will have, you know, that was Piper's quote last week. Was it last week we did fasting? When we talked about fasting, where he said, our hunger for God is diminished. Why? Because we've nibbled so long at the table of the world. And so one of the reasons that you don't have a passion for God is because you've spent all your energy on every other thing than hearing and heeding him. You wonder, why are my affections not where they are? Well, your affections aren't what they ought to be because you've been living for every other god, and that god won't satisfy you. It's an idol. You begin to follow, you begin to hear, you begin to heed, and he will begin, as you invest in him, to churn your and change your heart. Believers, you need to do this. Let me put it another way, because this is the culture. Don't follow your heart. Fuel your heart. That's what everybody says. Follow your heart. You follow your heart, you'll follow like a bunch of lemmings off a cliff. Don't follow your heart. Ask God to fuel your heart with his will and his word and his ways. Let him take captive. So that's the starting warning Jesus is saying. You know, that's the proverb says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the springs of life. Everything comes out of your heart. So don't give your heart away to the world with your time and your energy and your investments. Give it to Christ. Let him own it. Your heart and your affections will follow. This is for believers. Now, that's why I have the did I have a quote before that? Sorry, I made you jump ahead there, Bruce. But well, maybe you don't have it. I have it in my note. Maybe I've got it in the wrong order. Ultimately, it's not you who will own what you treasure, but you will, right? But what you treasure will own you. Just think about that. You think, oh, if I only had this. My dear friends, be careful, because if you only had that, it might own you. And you will not have heart, time, and affection for Christ. Secondly, not only what we treasure, but he speaks about transformation. Look at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, what? Your whole body will be full of light. Listen to what he's saying here. What you focus on will flood your life. Right? So if your eye is focused on what is light, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is got cataracts, then your life, your body will be full of what? Darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, what's the question? How great is that darkness? I like the way that statement goes, because people are regularly surprised at how evil they can be. It's not just people with people looking and saying, how could you ever do that? It's people waking up one day and saying, how did I ever do that? I couldn't imagine that I was capable of such things. That's a regular discovery that people made. They didn't realize that the penetration, the infiltration of evil because of the focal point of their lives could be so grave and dangerous. So they begin looking at porn, and then what happens? They're arrested for trafficking or prostitution. You know, if you've ever heard any of the speeches, what's Sergeant Grant Snyder, who was the head of the trafficking for the Minneapolis-St. Paul police for many years, have you ever heard him talk about walking into southwest Minnesota, into one of the suburbs around here, and walking up the driveway and seeing on the driveway the chalk drawings of children, and going and knocking at the door and arresting the dad? with the mom and the kids sitting there. What's the, I mean, everybody's heartbroken, but what's the dad thinking? The dad's thinking, what stupid moment did this happen? The focal point of evil became the pervasive darkness of their lives. And see, what ends up happening is that what you treasure will begin to transform you. So I have a quote from Greg Beale here. What people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or for restoration. See what he's saying there? What you revere. It's from his book that you become what you worship. So if you worship power, that power will what? It'll corrupt you. If you worship money, money becomes your God, that money will corrupt you. If you become someone who needs people's approval, your friends' popularity, that will corrupt you. You will get up one day and say, why did I do that at that party Friday night? That's not me. Sorry, friend, that is you. Come out of denial. You worship an idol, and that idol will suck the life out of you and throw you in the mud and mire and destroy you. God gives life. Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I would plead with every single one of us. I mean, we had enough pastors falling that this does, you know, it's one of the reasons I'd rather preach down there than stand up here, because standing up here doesn't mean I'm any different. My dear friend, if we allow our focus to go on something other than light, and Jesus is the light of the world, that darkness will go farther and more pervasive in our lives than we could ever imagine. Do not believe that you are immune. Do not believe it could never happen to you. That story is all the way through the Bible. Did it happen to Adam and Eve? Did it happen to David? What did Peter say before the crucifixion? Everybody else will do it, but not me. Don't you want to barf at how many times you hear that? I got a John Flavel quote. One of my favorite books. It's a little book about this big. It's a Puritan book from a million years ago. John Flavel, it's called Keeping the Heart. He says, the greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God. The greatest difficulty after conversion is keep the heart with God. I like that because it's not that it can't happen. Obviously, it does happen. But what it's saying is don't be a bonehead and somehow think that now that you're a believer, you will not be tempted towards sin or that you're unvulnerable to these kind of dangers. You have to realize that every day Satan will still go after, sin will still go after you for your affections, your attention, because it does not want you to shine with the glory of the light of the gospel. Matthew 12 tells us that the good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person of the evil treasure brings forth evil. So if you're cultivating evil, what's going to come out eventually? This is the teaching of a loving Savior. What we worship, we will become. What we treasure will transform us. What we invest and spend our time on, focus on, will infiltrate our lives. That's not a maybe, that's how it works. Remember when Lot was fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah? And he's fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's been warned that it's going to be consumed. What did his wife do? She looked back. And what happened to her? She turned into a pillar of salt. You ever thought, what is that? You know, I've thought about, well, okay, don't look back at the world. You kind of get that. Don't look back. And so I don't, but you stop and think, why a pillar of salt of all things? And then you start to realize that in the ancient world, salt was a means of wealth. It was actually it was used monetarily. In fact, in the Bible, in Ezra, we're told in Ezra chapter 4, verse 14, as some of the enemies of Ezra don't want them to build the temple, begin to thwart them, they write to Artaxerxes a letter, and this is how they describe themselves. "Now, because we eat the salt of the palace, it's not fitting for us to witness the king's dishonor. Therefore, we send and inform the king." So they write and say, these guys are trying to build a temple because they're going to rebel against the king. "And because we eat the salt of the kingdom of the king, we think we should be loyal." What does he mean, we eat the salt of the king? We share in the wealth. We benefit from you, king. You're the one who prospers us. They're talking about the prosperity and the benefit. That's what salt represents. And I just get the feeling that the reason Lot's wife, when she's fleeing, turns back, she turns into the thing she worships. She worships Sodom because of the prosperity and the materialism and the benefit that she had enjoyed, and she cannot look back. She cannot leave it without looking back. My dear friends, run from that thing that you treasure more than Christ. Don't look back. That thing will transform you. That's the warning in Romans chapter 1, why the world has rejected God. It says, claiming, Romans 1:22, claiming to be wise, what did they become? Fools. They exchanged the glory of immortal images for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. Therefore, this is a frightening statement, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart. Does that not cause you to tremble? You think you can turn back to God and away from your idol whenever you want? Who do you think you are? You are what you are only by the grace of God. And if God says turn and run, what should you do? When God says don't look back, don't look back. Do not presume upon the Lord, because it could be, as we think these are all important to me and we get sucked into this, that God says you want it, you got it. But if he gives it to you, you'll never get out unless by his mercy he gives you the ability to flee and turn. Young people, you assume that when you get to a certain age, you can get serious with God. I have seen too many young people just turn and go to hell. You are only joking with yourself. Today is the day of salvation. Hear God today. If you hear his voice, heed him today. Do not harden your heart like they did in the Old Testament. If you harden your heart today, you have no promise, and God is never obligated to soften your heart and turn. Turn, repent, and trust in the Lord. This is a trembling passage, isn't it? It's a beautiful passage because it's telling us that Christ has come to transform the inside. But get your eyes on the light, because if you get your eyes on the darkness, you don't know how dark it's going to get, how far it's going to go. So where should your eyes be? Where's your focus? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. In fact, this is where Jesus is going. Look at verse 24. Ultimately, it's not simply about you becoming hardened in your sin. Transformation, it's about consecration. Who are you going to ultimately worship? Right? What you treasure will inevitably lead you to delight in the Lord or to despise the Lord. You see, Bob Dylan puts it this way, you're going to have to serve somebody. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. I can sing the whole song, but I won't. Okay, I'll restrain myself. And I restrain myself simply for this reason. I don't want to make light of this. My dear friends, you are not the master, and you never will be. You are the creature. You are the servant. And you will always be mastered. We already sang this morning that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. No one can serve two masters. Why? For he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You know the problem with Jesus? If you think you can mess around with sin, if Jesus loves you, he's going to make you miserable. He's going to get in your face. He's going to tell you no way, and you're going to have to make a decision because you're going to get very angry that he will not support you dating an unchristian guy or girl. And when you decide you want to be unequally yoked and Christ says, no, that's not how it works in the kingdom of God, when he comes along and says that, you have a choice. You're going to love the world or you're going to love Jesus. And if you don't like what he says, you might do Minnesota nice, passive aggressive. You may say, I still believe in Jesus. But in the fact is, you will turn and walk away. Right? That's what he's warning here. You will either love him or hate him, because he will never let you go freely in your sin. He'll never let you do that. I'm not going to point out whose phone that was, but I am really tempted. I'm sure I owe you a lot more anyway. Actually, it makes me think, did I turn mine off? So obviously the Lord needed me to calm down for a second. Friends, the competition in life is for your heart. It's for your soul. And sin and Satan want to enslave you and want to destroy you. A few years ago in Ohio, it was discovered that three girls who had disappeared between 2002 and 2004 were actually alive and held captive in a suburb of Cleveland by a man by the name of Ariel Castro. Michelle Knight, Amanda Berry, and Georgina, or Gina DeJesus, had been captive and held in his home in Tremont, Ohio, for years, until May 6, 2013, when Amanda Berry escaped with her six-year-old daughter and contacted police, and then the police rescued Knight and DeJesus. Castro was charged with four counts of kidnapping, three counts of rape, and he pleaded to 937 criminal counts of rape, it says, and was sentenced to 1,000 years. Do you ever stop and think, how could anybody do that? I mean, that's what evil, that's what sin, that's what Satan does. Takes people, holds them captive, gets them on a little weed, gets them into heroin, watches them die, tells them that there is no hope. The church is a living testimony, not to a bunch of people who have never sinned, but to a bunch of people who, by the grace of God, have been set free, have had the chains fall off, and the light shone in, and the doors knocked down, and the police rushed in, and the Spirit of God come in and say, you no longer have to be a slave. You can live. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry, and he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, set my feet upon a rock, and made my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the one who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare to them. I will proclaim and tell them, and yet they are more than can be told. Isn't that true? The truth of the gospel is not that you and I are strong. It's that God is a rescuer. He forgives us. He rescues us. He heals us from our shame. He comes in and says, repent. I will deal seriously with your sin, Nineveh, but if you fast and repent, I will be a God of mercy. His mercies are what? New every morning. New every morning. So I just know somebody's sitting here today and they're going, I have been locked into this thing. His mercy is new. Do not believe the destructive lie of the enemy. Do not believe it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Get your eyes off the lies and the lusts and put it on the love above all loves. The end of Joshua. Joshua gives this charge to the people of Israel. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the choice, isn't it? You can serve the gods that the people before you, you can serve the gods of the people around you, or you can serve the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the only Savior of humanity. All other gods are false and will kill you and destroy you. Only Jesus gives life. So friends, this is what is put before us today. If you set your treasures on earth, it'll get your affections. If it gets your affections, it'll begin to infiltrate your character. If it gets a hold of your character, it will become your worship. You have to flee in the little things to Jesus. Take the little things to Jesus. Take the big things to Jesus. Take the little things to Jesus. And let him, as Lewis says, let him in those little things make a beachhead for remarkable things that he can do. Do you believe he can do great things through our lives? Do you think he can impact the world through a bunch of weak sinners who were once just lazy idolaters? So, I don't like to confess too many things in case you get the wrong idea. I have a phrase that was taught to me young about when I was a young pastor about worship. Somebody, I can't remember who it was, some preacher said that when you lead worship on Sunday morning, what you're doing is rousing a bunch of sleepy-eyed idolaters. I think about that every Sunday when I come here. So when I do that little thing at the beginning, I'm pleading with the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, saying, this congregation has spent the whole week in the world. And that whole world has been promising life to them. And now I have like an hour and a half of worship where I can plead with them, get your eyes on Jesus. And have conversations as we go, but get our eyes on Jesus, because the world is lying to you. There's only one who is the way, the truth, and the life. We need Jesus. Let Jesus be the center, right? So let's pray, because we all need this. Let's pray together. God and Father, we thank you for Jesus, who takes little illustrations about treasure and penetrates our soul and shows us, dear God, the destructive power of subtle lies and subtle distractions, where we invest in something and suddenly that thing owns us. And suddenly, dear God, we're corrupted by it, and suddenly now it's a competition with you. So help us, dear God. We are weak, but you're strong. Thank you, dear God, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you set us free. You change and transform our affections so that Jesus is the chief delight of our lives. May that be true. Come, dear God, and own our hearts and fuel our faith. Help us not to follow our hearts, dear God, but follow Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. Could be at the first point where your attention, your treasuring is going on, and you just maybe need today to say, God, help me stop investing in these relationships, these things that I'm looking for, life instead of you, right? Or it can be as it progresses a little further where you realize, I've been changed by the things I've been in. And that's a point where you can turn to God and say, change my heart, oh God. Make me new. Or you may have gone down the line in the progression where today you could even say, God, I've been angry with you because you haven't been giving me what I want. And you've been calling me away from that thing that I thought I had to have instead of you in order to have life. You can come back from that. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So maybe some of you just today need to say, God, I'm sorry for being angry with you because I've loved an idol instead of you. You can come back. That's the great thing of all of that, because it's Jesus who's teaching and he laid down his life for us. So if you need to pray today, or if you want to talk during the week, contact me or others. We'd love to do that. But let me pray for you as you go, and may God take this hope to the world. Have conversations with people. Meet people where they understand that they could be at any of those places and show them the life and the hope of Christ. Let's pray. And so, Father, it is with great thanksgiving that I thank you that you have spoken, sometimes very strongly and clearly, through Christ to warn us because you love us so much. And I thank you, dear God, that there is no one that's beyond the reach of your grace. I feel bad for Richard Russell flying out as a broken person and having believed the lie that he was beyond the mercy of God. I feel for his family. And so I just pray, dear God, let no one here go out of this place today not believing that there isn't grace and forgiveness and hope in Jesus Christ. So we bless you. Give our church family strength this week. Protect us from the evil one. Help us to shine for you because you're worthy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week this week in the Lord.
Thank you for listening today. To find out more about our church, go to www.wbfellowship.org. If you have a prayer request today, we'd love to hear from you. Go to our website and click Prayer Ministries. Have a blessed day.